Jesus. We're continuing our series on the sin of slander. The sin of slander. Let us turn to our foundation text, James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Talking about the sin of slander. And when we taught the first 10 verses, we entitled that section, The Destructive Effects of Fleshly Rule. These are Christians, I believe that. These are children of God, but their flesh had gained the ascendancy. And as a result, there was a whole, as you might say, layman's term, I guess. So that's not the word I'm looking for. There was a whole heap of trouble in that area amongst the saints because of the destructive effects of fleshly rule. So James chapter 4, and very quickly, verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? So there was quarreling, there were conflicts. Is it not the source your pleasures that wage war in the members of you, in your members rather? You lust and do not have, you commit murder, you're envious, you fight and quarrel, you ask, but you don't ask with the right motives because you want to consume it on yourself. He called them adulteresses. They're friends with the world. I mean, just way out of order. That's a lot going wrong. He tells them what to do. He says, humble yourself. Admit your sins. Submit to God. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. Be miserable about your sins. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. He will exalt you. Something else you need to do. You need to stop slandering one another. You see how that just flows on down. And by the way, stop doing this too. Stop quarreling, stop fighting, stop the conflicts, stop the anger. You're so angry you want to kill somebody. And stop this slander as well. Verse 11, do not speak against one another. Stop that. Brothers, he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, which is what you're supposed to be, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver, excuse me for saying again, and you ain't him. Neither am I. We are not him. And judge, there's only one, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Certainly not us. But who are you who judge your neighbor? What nerve, what gall. How dare you? Holy Spirit is not happy. And you know, I'd like to believe that not one of us here is thinking in our minds, wow, how dare they? Because we too sin, maybe not the exact sin, but we're sinning in some other areas, and how dare we? There's only one lawgiver and judge, and he's given the law to us, and he's judged us, and we're not to then superintend his law by feeling we are superior to it. Amen. We began to unpack this verse last week. Just going back just a little bit, remember we said that Ephesians 4:31 lets us know that we are to take off slander like clothing. Remove it from us, along with all malice, ill will, and a desire to injure. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Put away. Take it off. Remove it. Throw it aside. All right. Let's go back to the foundation text here. I think we got through the word slander. Do not speak against. Katalaleo is the Greek word kata, meaning against. Laleo means to speak. Put it together, It means to speak against. James chapter 4, verse 11. To speak against, to slander. It refers to mindless, thoughtless, careless, critical, derogatory, untrue speech directed against others. Look at the mindless, careless, thoughtless. I mean, you have no control. You're just lacking discipline. Your flesh is just running amok. And your mouth is the exhibition of your flesh out of control. How do we know? Because your mouth is putting it on display that your flesh is in control. Mm-hmm. Our speech often betrays us, doesn't it? Sometimes kataleo is used of speaking against others behind their backs without giving them a chance to defend themselves, to backbite. I'm going to go over all of that again. So couching slander is also backbiting, is what I'm saying. Again, kataleo, kataleo. Put together, it means to speak against, to slander. It refers to mindless, thoughtless, careless, critical, derogatory, untrue speech directed against others. And I want to add in there, there are times when this is done and they know it's untrue. And they say it anyway, just want to spread a rumor, want to start something. It's the Jackson 5 anointing. You want to be starting something. Just because. Remember we said this earlier in our intro, that this is it's a dangerous, deadly sin, but it's very easy to commit. Why? Because we can basically talk at any time. Finishing up again, sometimes it is used of speaking against others behind their backs without giving them a chance to defend themselves, to backbite. This should never be once named amongst us. Not one time. Does someone need me to repeat some of that? Who's taking notes? Okay. If not, I'll move on. He says, so that stop speaking against with careless, critical, derogatory, untrue speech, and also doing it behind other folks' backs without giving them a chance. Stop speaking against and slandering one another. Who's one another, comma, brothers? This is a family member, spiritually speaking, brothers. And as you can see, it's referred to three times in this one verse. Against one other brother, he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, that's on purpose. Family. It is a reminder that we are family. And we share a relationship with one another. We're believers, bought with the same blood. Yes. Slander is the antithesis or the opposite or in opposition of what is expected and acceptable in a family. Slander is the exact opposite and in opposition of what is expected amongst family members. It's no accident that the Holy Spirit not once, not two, but three times says, brother, brother, brother. I think Marvin Gaye's was coincidental, but he said it three times. Brother, 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 three times. Could be coincidental, but he said it three times. Leave me alone, Sister Belinda. Leave me alone back there. Clearly, this is an emphasis to say, hold up, wait a minute, what are you doing? This is your brother, this is your sister in Christ. This is family, man. What are you doing? Now you say that in the natural. This is your mother. This is your brother. Why you don't like you teach your children. This is your sister. You don't do that. What's wrong with you? That's even in the natural. How much more in the spiritual? The Holy Spirit is not happy. God the Father is not happy. And when he moved on his slave James to pen this letter, you can best believe there was a spirit of unhappiness, if you will, in the Holy Spirit when he had his slave pen this letter. Brother, 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 are you serious? You're going to talk behind his back and do it mindlessly and derogatorily? No, we're members of a family. Holy Spirit is saying, this is unacceptable. You don't act like this. What are we supposed to do as members of a family? We ought to love, support, protect one another. I said we ought to love, support, and protect one another. Love, support, and protect each other. Now, we're going to be slandered from the outside. Folks are going to talk about us from the outside. But within the family, amongst one another, totally unacceptable. It's bad enough when the outside does it to us. But we're doing it to each other, unacceptable. It is doubly offensive, if you will. Someone wrote, since fellow believers are viewed as those chosen by God before the foundation of the world, for whom Christ died, and are loved and honored by God. So we're chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Christ died for us, and we are loved and honored by God, and with whom we will spend eternity in heaven. Then we ought to seek to honor, love, and protect our brothers and sisters. Why? Because we've all been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Christ died for all of us. We are all loved and honored by God. And we will spend eternity together in heaven forever. As a result of all of that, we should seek opportunity to honor and love and protect our brothers and sisters, and not ever slander or speak against them. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Someone once said the first step in avoiding the sin of slander is to keep your mouth shut. Well, that's part of it, but I like a better one is, how about keeping your thoughts right? And that'll protect your mouth. You got to keep your thoughts right toward that brother or that sister. Now to fix your mouth. Now to fix your attitude. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's not just about, I ain't going to say nothing. Because you can still be all messed up on the inside and still dishonoring them before God. Remember, you're not living this thing out for man. You can keep your mouth closed. Slow down. You can keep your mouth closed and not slander them in front of them. But in your heart, where God knows, if you will, he knows that you're slandering them on the inside. And with that, God is not pleased. Amen. Remember, Jesus said, yeah, don't kill, don't kill. That's external. Don't murder. But I say, if you're angry enough to get to that point, that's a sin. You can harbor anger on the inside and not say a word and still be in sin before God Almighty, which is whom we're living for, not for one another. Remember, as we take care of our vertical, our relationship between us and God, the horizontal is going to automatically take care of themselves. Because you cannot love God and hate your neighbor. That's an impossibility. Then you're not loving God. Amen. He who loves God must love his brother also. In fact, the manifestation that you love God is to keep his commandments. And his commandments are, love your neighbor as yourself. Does that make sense? So it's not about, well, I ain't going to just say nothing. My mouth just getting out of control. I'm not going to say nothing. Yeah, but you're not fixing the point. The root is your heart. Lord God, fix my heart towards sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so. So that I don't speak a slanderous word against him. Help me to love and not to hate. Help me to love and not slander. Help me to speak good and not evil. Help me not to be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We need to keep our thoughts right. And so he says, do not speak against one another, brother. Then he goes on to say, he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. There's a whole lot in that. And so we'll start to unpack that right now. We've already defined the phrase speak against. So you can put in there, he who slanders, kataleleo, or speaks against, or all the other mindless, thoughtless, derogatory statements. He who speaks against or slanders a brother or judges his brother. Let's first talk about what judging is not. The Apostle James here is not speaking of judging conduct that we know to be evil because of the Word of God. He's not talking about that. If somebody is in sin, the Word of God says it's sin, you can speak against that. That's not slander. Does that make sense? Slander is false. That's true. They're in sin, and the Word of God has condemned that, and you speak against that, that is acceptable. That's the Matthew 18 principle. Matthew 18 verses 15 on down, where it says that if you have a brother if a brother offends you, then go to that brother, and if he doesn't listen, take two more with you. They don't listen, then tell it to the church. If not, then they ought to be excommunicated, if you will. But all of those steps are to reconcile, even if still to end in you hope to end in reconciliation. Mm-hmm. So it's not talking about that. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. That's not judging. This word judge here means to condemn, to criticize harshly, rashly, and unjustly. Again, it means to condemn, to criticize harshly. Harsh criticism. It's hard to be around someone. My wife and I sat at a table. It was just almost unbearable just how that wife was on that husband. Oh my goodness. He couldn't pick up his knife right. He couldn't spread the butter right on the bread. I mean, it's like she was harsh. It was very uncomfortable. Harsh criticism. Rash. Unjust. It refers to forming a judgment hastily. Oh boy, do we have that problem. Forming a judgment hastily, harshly, and without an allowance for giving the benefit of the doubt. To form a judgment hastily, harshly, and without an allowance for giving the benefit of the doubt. You don't even allow it. Yep, they did it. I saw him 2 a.m. coming out the hotel. He's cheating on his wife. I know it. Period. Let me go call everybody. Boom. Find out he was called there to pray with somebody who was overdosed in the middle of the night. You see the hypothetical. Got to be careful. The parents, you can't judge off of that. And as children of God, we need to give the benefit of the doubt. That if anybody ought to give it, it ought to be the children of God. Mm-hmm. And especially if it's another member of the body of Christ. Don't rush to judgment. And I always like to add, to judge also means to form a judgment hastily, harshly, without an allowance for giving the benefit of the doubt. And you do it with gavel-dropping certainty. Yep, bam, bam, they're guilty, it's done, I know they did it. And you don't even allow the benefit of the doubt. We ought to major in the benefit of the doubt. That's what love does. Remember, it puts the best construction. Remember that teaching from way, way, way back. It puts the best construction until there is irrefutable, irrefragable proof that it's the other way. And even then you pray. You're not rejoicing. See, I thought that was right. No, if they turn it, it turned out to be that way, and what are we to do? Pray. We never gloat. Brother, if you see one overtaken in a fault, restore such a one. Put him back in his right place because he's dislocated. He's out of joint. He or she is out of joint. Put him back. That's Galatians 6:1. Put him back in their right place. Meekly, humbly. Why? Got to remember yourself that you too can be tempted. Mm-hmm. It just therefore, but by the grace of God, go I. I tell you what, the teaching on Sunday is just really blessing me in a magnificent way, because when he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it's not of him who wills or of him who runs, but it's God who shows mercy. We were shown mercy, word of life. We were shown compassion. We were shown grace. How dare we turn around and not be merciful to somebody else?
Amen.
That's one of the many lessons I'm getting out of Sunday's teaching. Just be merciful and patient with folks more and more. Because you show compassion and you showed mercy toward me. Help me to be merciful and compassionate to others. And that fits into this. Have some mercy. Don't run off with gavel dropping certainty with something you don't even know to be true. Yeah. And the fact that you or I want to run off and tell somebody something negative like that and we rejoice in doing it, something's wrong right there already. That's not love. Lastly, the word means, again, it refers to forming a judgment hastily, harshly, and without an allowance for giving the benefit of the doubt, and of expressing, I have that in capital letters, such an opinion harshly and unnecessarily when formed. So when you form the opinion, you express it. You just got to tell somebody else. And in this age of social media, even Christians are guilty of that. Wanting to get this bad information out there. So not only do you not allow the benefit of the doubt, but you go out and tell it to everybody. You express it. An opinion harshly and unnecessarily when you form it. You get out there and just telling it. Matthew 7 verse 1 again says, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not, you won't be condemned. That's what he's talking about. Don't do that. Now the world will try to tell you, so you judging when you call homosexuality the same, abortion, murder, and when you call same-sex marriage a non-existent marriage, biblically speaking, you're judging. No, those are facts. God has already judged you. I didn't call it a sin. He did. It's his standard. I'm just repeating what the judge, I'm just repeating the verdict that the judge has already given. That's not what Matthew 7 is talking about. That's not what James is talking about. It's harsh judgment, unnecessary, without giving the benefit of the doubt. That's what he's saying. Don't do that. Because when you do that, do what? Just keep reading in verse 11. He who speaks against a brother judges his brother. You're criticizing your brother. You're condemning your brother. You formed an opinion or judgment, rather, hastily and harshly against your brother. And you've expressed that opinion unnecessarily of your brother. You slandered and you judged and criticized and condemned your brother. When you keep saying your brother, you see how horrible that sounds? This is your family, man. That's what the Lord God is telling us. Not only that, you speak against the law and judge the law. Wow. You're condemning the law. Whose law? You can speak. Are you hearing? So you're just not slandering the founding member. You're condemning God's law. Yep, we got a look on your face. So we're gonna take that apart. I just want you to understand that this gets a lot deeper. It's a point I made. Get ready for some deeper richness. That's not a word, but today it is. I want you to know that this sin of slander doesn't just go to your brother or sister in Christ. This shoots upward. And we know that. I mean, who is Apostle Paul? Not the apostle yet, but Saul. Who is he sanctioning? The death of the people of God, right? The persecution of the people of God. And when Jesus knocked him to the ground on the road to Damascus, what did Jesus say? Why are you persecuting me? Does that change? So when you slander, when I slander a brother, we judge the law, condemn the law. And really it points to God himself. It's way deeper. It goes way beyond just that person. You condemn the law. The law is the law of God, and the law is embodied in the Ten Commandments. So in the short time we have left, let's go over to that. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with the first verse. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with the first verse. The law. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. We got it? Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Is something that the Holy Spirit through the writer Moses mentions that. He could have just jumped to verse 3, should not know the gospel for you. But he puts in there verse 2, I'm the Lord your God, that's who I am to you, my relationship to you and yours to me. And then he recites what he's done in the past. Seemed like to me, we ought to remember what he's already done and never forget it.
Amen.
That's a lesson, and that's a word for us forever. Never forget what he's already done. And we major on that here, Word of Life. We talk about that all the time. Never forget what he's already done. This is God. This is what he said. I brought you out the land. I know that, yeah, but don't forget it. And don't you ever forget it. Why? Because we can get caught up in current problems, and boy, life can be a booger bear. We can get so caught up in life that we forget what he's done for me, how he brought me out. Those old saints knew they were singing. Mm. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me.
Yes.
I'll never forget how you brought me out. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'll never forget. No, never. I am the Lord your God. And so I am to you who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Don't you ever forget it. Because we do forget, Father God, and forgive us of our spiritual amnesia. Forgive us of our spiritual amnesia. In Jesus' name, amen. Because you know, and I know, and we know that he has brought us out of the land of Egypt, so to speak. And he's brought us out of the house of the sin of slavery. We were enslaved to sin. So did he not bring us out of the house of slavery?
Yes, sir.
Father God, help us to keep that in the forefront of our thinking as we go about our daily lives in Jesus' name. Verse 3, first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, what I'm going to do is I want to point out to you that the Ten Commandments, if you will, really are like 10 facets or features of love. That's what I want to show you. You're going to see love in action in all 10 of these commandments. 10 features of love, 10 facets of love, 10 characteristics of love. That's a good one. 10 descriptions of love, or how love, 10 qualities of love. That's what you're going to see. So the first one, first commandment, is you shall have no other gods before me. This is single, love is single-minded and devoted. Love is not fickle, but it is single-minded and devoted. And you could add another word, loyal. Single-minded, devoted, loyal, not fickle. That's the first commandment. That's what love is. Well, what do you mean? Well, no other gods, meaning you're locked in on the one true God. I am God. There is none beside me. I am God. There's no one like me. Isaiah 46 and 9. Second commandment. Can I go to the second one, or want me to wait a minute?
Just a second.
All right, sure. So the first thing, love is single-minded. It's devoted and it's loyal. Meaning I pledge full allegiance to God. And I recognize he's the only God.
Amen.
And there are no other gods. Money, fame, him, her, status. All the things that can potentially place themselves over and above God. I got to watch myself with my wife. I love her so. I have to watch myself. Hallelujah. Pray for me. Verse 4. And I'm serious about that too, because I said, wow, the devil is really, because he'll distort good things, overdo it and distort and pervert it, that a good thing then slips in and takes the place of God. That's always a warning. Got to be careful. Even a good thing can be, if you got to be aware of the most subtle beasts of the field slinking all up in there and perverting something that's good. He's the master of perversion and distortion. He's so slick in doing things. Oh, that's a good thing. No problem. Before you know it, 2, 3, 4 months later, how did I get here? Next thing you know, you're one of those churches in Revelation 2 and 3. You've left your first love and then slipped away just to touch. It was happening almost imperceptibly every day. You never saw it. That's why we must rely on the Holy Spirit to live out this thing every single day. We must rely on him.
Amen.
And he's the one that makes us not to be ignorant of Satan's devices or his modus operandi, the way he operates. The Holy Spirit is the one. Don't get it twisted. It's the grace and mercy of God that allows us to not be ignorant of his devices. He'll tell you, you slip sliding away, bro. Slow it down. Second commandment, verse 4. You should not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Second thing is, love is not only loyal in attitude, but also faithful in practice. Faithful in practice. You can't just be single-minded and devoted, number one, and then making other idols beside. No. This is how that single-minded devotion looks. It looks like this. Faithful for real. And I'm showing you that I'm faithful. In practice, meaning in action, in doing. That's what practice is. You're doing it on a regular basis. Developing a habit of being faithful to God. Does that make sense?
Amen.
One more, we're going to stop. Let's skip down to verse 7. Let's go back to verse 4. Did you understand the comment there? Love is not only loyal in attitudes. He's loyal. I got one God, one focus. That's an attitude. It's one thing to have an attitude. It's another thing to carry it out. You follow that? That's where the being faithful in practice, it carries out the loyalty. I can say I'm loyal to my wife. But if I'm slipping, slide, peeking the hand over here, then I'm not showing my faithfulness. I'm not practicing it. You can't see it in action. Does that make sense?
Amen.
And so we are loyal, we pledge allegiance, and we carry it out. And that's a daily fight. Because we live in the 21st century. There are just 100,000 things seemingly that is going on the side of our peripheral. And it is so tempting to look because it's so appealing. The world is cool. I mean, you know, man, it just feel good. Just the color, sights, and sounds, and all kind of things be going on. You want to look and see, and I want some of that. I want my hollering at this, that, and the other. Not just sex and women and men or whatever. It's just so many other things. I don't care if it's video games or, you know, just whatever it is. Just so appealing. You have to fight to remain loyal. You have to fight. Am I right, Word of Life?
Amen.
It's a daily fight. There are so many things that just make you feel good. It's so easy too to just feel good and just take your foot off the gas a little bit and put your helmet of salvation. Just take it. I'm not just gonna hit my head anyway. You know what I'm saying? You just gotta watch yourself. Put your sword back in the sheath. You know, let me take my gospel feet shoes off, man, and kick back. Oh, Lord have mercy. That call coming 2:30 in the morning, like you trying to find your helmet. You don't know where your sword is. I mean, it caught you off guard. The old saying is if you stay ready, you don't have to get ready.
Amen.
Let's stay ready, saints. Let's stay ready. Father God, thank you for your word. It's a word in due season. It really is. We're talking about slander, but really we're talking about sin. You're taking this way beyond just slander. You're showing us that sin can pull us out and dishonor you and condemn your law, the law of love. Help us not to have no other gods before you. And if there is one that we don't know about, I thank you that you show that to us as well. That we will not love you just in word. And you said, don't love in word, but in deed and in truth. Let our loyalty turn into faithfulness in practice. Daily. You are ridiculously merciful and crazy compassionate toward us. Way beyond anything that we deserve. And to that, Father, we say thank God.
Thank God.
And amen.